Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Hey, well, good evening, everyone. It's so good to be with you. Oh, that was weak. Let's try that again. Hey, good evening, everyone. Oh, yeah, thank you. Hey, what a great pleasure. Now, you guys have heard Crystal, and she's been able to share a few times with you. I'll give you just a little bit of my background. Don't have a whole lot of time today, but I'll give you a little bit of my background. I was born a single parent. I have never seen my natural father, the only male figure in my family, committed suicide in the house I lived in when I was five. And I was left to live with my mother died when I was seven, and so I was left to live with my grandmother in inner city Phoenix. So I just want to say this. Out of all that, I believe that God has a plan and a purpose and a destiny for every single one of our lives, no matter where we're sitting today, no matter what we're facing today. I mean, God's got a destiny and a plan. When I was 8 years old, the Martins invited me. I'm not Scott Martin by birth, obviously. The Martins invited me to start hanging out with them. I started hanging out with them. I was enamored by Leroy Martin. The guy was just a man's man. You know, he hunted, he fished, he had an engineering mind, a PhD education. I mean, I just became the guy's shadow. They invited me to Central Assembly of God. Now, I just had my DNA test done, and about two-thirds of my relatives are Jewish, okay? So it's kind of interesting as it started popping up. But I had been raised only in very liberal Judaism and very liberal Christianity as a kid. So all the people I interacted with, but I'd never been in an evangelical church in my life. And so for the first time in my life, I entered an evangelical church, Central Assembly of God, in Phoenix, Arizona. It was there that I really, when I walked through the threshold of that door, I experienced the love of the church. Now, my guys, you know there's a difference between experiencing the love of God and the love of the church. There's a difference, huh? God loves everybody. I'll set there for that. Man, I mean, those people loved me and took me in. Well, soon the Martins invited me to move in with them. So the neat thing was that I got a new mom and dad. The challenging thing is that three sisters came with the package. So we ended up moving. I now move in with the Martin family. We end up moving from Phoenix to this small rural community called Florence, Arizona. My dad became the junior high principal. My mother was a school teacher, moved out on a farm and ranch. Now, the community had the Arizona State Prison there, maximum security, death row. So most of the people who lived in Florence were somehow associated with the prison. I mean, they either had family members in prison or you worked for the prison, and sometimes there was a fine line between those two. But, you know, I mean, it was a rough community growing up, honestly. And there was no Spirit-filled Pentecostal church in the community. So the Martin family, who were deeply committed to the Sons of God movement, they took it upon themselves as lay people to see what it would take to see an Sons of God church pioneered in Florence. And so as lay people, they were really responsible for talking to the authorities and hiring a pastor and buying the land and buying the church vehicle. And I saw them just give radically and sacrificially. I saw this family just give to extreme measures so that the church, First Assembly of God, would be planted there in Florence, Arizona. So I've been in the AG since I was eight. And I did everything you did as a good AG kid, man. I went to camp, you know, I went to the youth rallies. Every time the doors were open, I was there. I started hitting my teenage years, being in that tough environment. I didn't go off in sim, I just kind of became nominal. So when I graduated from Florence High School, which, by the way, two people in my youth group, myself and another person I didn't really like too much either. That was my sister, Debbie. So we end up, you know, it's just rough growing up. You know, it was just kind of rough. And I graduated from high school. I said, I'm going to the University of Arizona. I'm going to get my medical doctorate degree, get my five-bedroom house up in the foothills and live happily ever after. I mean, that was my goal. It was basically all about me. But my first day on campus at the University of Arizona, the Lord really apprehended my heart and my mind. It began to make just a radical shift. And it was there on the campus that I really I had Jesus as my Savior when I went on the campus, but it was really on the campus where I made Him my Lord. It really was. I mean, I just laid everything down and said, Jesus, anywhere, anytime, any place, I'm giving you 100% of my life, every breath I breathe. And I think I was about 20 years old when we had some new pastors come into the church I was at, and Corinne Spillman, her and her husband, Claude Spillman, were my pastors They're in Tucson. I've known them. They've known me since I was about 20 years old. So she's no longer just a former pastor of mine, but she's also my grandmother-in-law. So grateful to see her. You know, there's a lot of places here in Springfield where you can get a good word. Yeah, I mean, you know, there's a lot of churches where you can get a really good word in Springfield. But I want to just challenge us with a thought. Where can somebody encounter the power of God in Springfield? There's a lot of places where they can encounter a good word, but where can somebody encounter the authentic, genuine power of God? Now, Pastor Jim, I want to say, man, I so appreciate just your message by his Spirit. And I said, I'm just going to pick up on that tonight. I'm just going to keep rolling with that series a little bit about by his Spirit. And I want to talk just a few minutes on why it's so important that you and I are filled with faith and filled with the power of God and the Spirit of God, why that becomes so, so important. But where can people go to encounter the power of God? Now, Chi Alpha, you know, we minister to international students, a million international students here in the U.S. right now. And each year, Chi Alpha does a national conference for international students called All Nations. And it is powerful. I mean, every single year, there are students saved, healed, delivered. And when I say delivered, I mean really delivered. I mean baptized in the Holy Spirit. It is a powerful, powerful kingdom encounter every time we come together during that Memorial Day weekend. Probably about 15 years ago or so, Marcus, my younger son, he was 7 or 8 years old, and it was at CBC, and I was one of the speakers, one of the evening speakers, so I was trying to be at everything I could. And so the first night, we're in the green room at CBC. We gathered together. Well, I'm gathering together with all these international students, and so the guy leading it was Chinese Malay. You know, Chinese are very, very well organized, man. He had everything lined out. I mean, he had that thing really, really well organized. He's kind of given the dictates of how the thing was going to go that night. He says, okay, now let's all get together and pray. So, I mean, we hold hands, and we said, let's pray now. And when he did, it was like a Holy Ghost bomb went off in that green room, man. It was like, bah! I mean, just boom. I mean, everyone just praying in tongues. I mean, just loud, just wham. And he just almost got blown over by the Spirit of the Lord. And I remember thinking to myself then, I wonder where else students could experience this. This is an interesting thought as this was happening. I said, I wonder where my sons could experience this. So the next night, I brought Marcus to that opening prayer. I said, hey, I want you to come before your baseball game, and I want you to be a part of this prayer. But where can people encounter the authentic power and presence of God? And I want to suggest to us tonight that it is God's will that where people encounter that is through you and I. That wherever we go, we are the conduits of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that we've been saying in Chi Alpha is, hey, we're the conduits of awakening, Pastor Jim. He said, hey, we want to see awakening. You need to be the conduit of awakening on your campus. But I'm going to suggest to us that wherever we are in life, wherever we are in this vicinity, that God's will is that you are a conduit of His Spirit. You are a conduit of His power. In order for that to happen, you know, Chris and I were talking this evening, and she said, you know, sometimes we're kind of living between two dimensions. The dimension of the promises versus the dimension of the provision. You know, and so many times we hear the promises, we say, where's the provision? And sometimes we're living in between those two dynamics there. But I want to suggest in the middle of those two dynamics, from the promise to the provision, is the power. Somewhere in there, there's the power encounter that takes us from promise to power down to provision. You and I need to be those conduit points, those points where the Spirit of God can speak and use and move and flow. So I want to talk to us about why it's so important that we're full of faith, why it's so important that we're full of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 11:6, and I'm not going to exegete the passage, but I do just want to share this. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The point I want to make is this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That it becomes incumbent upon you and I to be men and women of faith. that there's got to be something that steps out, that separates us, that delineates us, that we are men and women of faith. I know that being on the campus at the University of Arizona as a student, spent 15 years on the campus there and as campus pastor, just really being a beacon of faith and making that choice, making that decision, this is what I will be, this is who I will be, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Second thing that I want to share is Luke 18, verse 8. And let me give you the background of this. This is the story of the unjust judge. This came down to the story of the unjust judge, where the widow kept appealing to the judge that she would be avenged of her enemies, and she just wore him down, just kept going and going until finally he says, hey, I don't regard man and I don't fear God, but this woman's wearing me down. I'm just going to give her whatever she wants and get her out of my hair, you know. And so, then Jesus says this. He says, hey, you pray and don't faint. Keep pressing in. Pray and don't faint. You don't give up is what he was saying. You pray and you don't give up. But then he says, when the Son, I tell you the truth, that he will avenge him speedily, our Heavenly Father, avenge you when you pray. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Man, I believe that Jesus is coming for a faith-filled church. I believe, Pastor Jim, if we're going to see awakening, it's going to be because there is a church that is faith-filled, that is living beyond just the promises. We're walking the power as well as the provision. I really, really believe that. But why is it so important that we are filled with faith? Now, I define faith as this, and honestly, Jim, I think I may have taken some of this from you. So I'm going to give you credit either way, all right? But just faith, the definition that we really share with our students, the definition I give to my students is this: the belief in God's character and ability. In other words, that God can do it. He's totally able to do it, and he has the character to know whether it's the right thing to do or not. My boys would come to me as when they were kids, and they would ask me for something with full assurance that I could do it. They knew I could do it, but they didn't know for sure if I would. But they trusted my character that whatever I did, it would be the right thing for them. So faith, the belief in God's character and his ability. When I was, before the church in Florence got started, before my parents were able to kick that off, we went to a small Assemblies of God church. It was about 12 miles away from the farm that we lived on. Coolidge First Assembly of God. And when you go into the Pentecostal, a flower Pentecostal Heritage Center in headquarters there, and you go in the museum, that's where I went to church, okay? That's where I went to church. And it was a powerful time of growing up. I was deeply loved and grew. We went there for about a year and a half while we were there. But I will never forget this one time they brought in one of those radical, so I'm 9 years old, 9, 10 years old, they bring in this radical, just fire-breathing evangelist. And I mean, this guy would, I mean, he would preach it, call you up for prayer, lay hands. I mean, people were, you know, I'd never seen people falling, you know. I mean, it terrified me at first. I honestly thought people were dying, literally when I was a kid. I mean, it just terrified me at first, man. People coming up, people falling down. He's speaking words. He's prophesying. But let me tell you what, I was totally engaged. I mean, I was like, whoa, it might have terrified me, but I was 100% engaged because I knew there was something happening. The power of God was showing up in that place. And as a 9, 10-year-old boy, I knew it was real because I knew the people who were going down. Well, my dad, Leroy Martin, he was not very demonstrative in church. And I'll never forget, we're sitting in the back, and the guys, he had a bleeding ulcer. He had a terrible bleeding ulcer. He would go in almost every night and just vomit up blood. His brother had died of stomach cancer. And so, you know, the whole family's all scared. You got to go to the doctor. And he was too stubborn to go to the doctor. And so we were just sure he was going to die. And it was a terrible time. But we're in this revival here. People are going up and getting healed. So he's calling, hey, if you need healing, come up. And we're going to lay hands on you. And Jesus is going to heal you tonight. Man, we're bumping him. Get up there. Get up. No. I'll never forget him sitting in the back. I'm not going up. If God wants to heal me, this man's going to have to call me out. He's going to have to point me out. And I mean, this place was packed. I mean, there was not space, standing room only. He's going to have to call me out. So the next night we go to revival. This has been going on for, so it's the next night we go in. We're sitting there. He's sitting in the back. And he's preached, gets to the end of his message. God wants to heal somebody tonight. See, God wants to heal. Matter of fact, the Lord wants to heal somebody of a bleeding ulcer that you've been battling. And so he just gives these total, direct, specific word of knowledge that we all know is my dad. Everybody, we all know it's him. Get up there. No, he's got to call me out. Remember, I said he's got to call me out. So it still wasn't good enough. That man walks right up to my dad and goes, it's you. Well, being true to his word, he gets up, walks out, walks up front, gets up front. Everyone else, man, God had just been slaying him, just knocking him flat. Gets up, stands there. They anoint him with oil. They pray over him, shaking him, and he just stands there, you know. Nothing happened. He didn't feel any electricity, nothing warm like honey or whatever. You know, he didn't feel anything. He felt zippo. He goes back, sits back, what happened? What happened? He goes, I really don't know. I don't know if anything happened. Promise. Power. Provision. Faith. Let me tell you what, man. 4 kids in that house when he got home. There's one thing he couldn't do. He couldn't drink milk. If he drank milk, there'd be an immediate bloody reaction. He gets home. We're getting around the table, starting to eat our treats. We get a gallon of our farm fresh milk, set it in front of him, put a glass down right in front of him, poured that glass and said, drink it. It was like drinking poison, like telling your dad, we're going to see if this is poison or not. He takes that milk, chugs that first glass down while I'm sitting there. What's going to happen? And nothing happened. Take another glass, drink it. And let me tell you what, man, from that day forward, that man was healed. I mean, there was nothing at all that ever bothered him again. That stomach ulcer was completely healed. And I mean, it was a terrible one. What do you think that did for a 9-year-old boy's faith at that point? Let me tell him, I knew that God healed. I knew that all the falling and the words, I mean, I knew that was God. There was something real and authentic about every single bit of it. God was real, and it radically altered my faith and my belief in a God who could do great things, and a desire and a hunger in my heart for the authentic power of God, that thing that is totally, totally real. That's why it's so important that you and I are filled with the power of God, because people need to be healed. They need to encounter the authentic presence of the Spirit of the Lord. When we were in Kyrgyzstan, Crystal and I had the privilege of pioneering Kayaf in the nations of Kyrgyzstan and in Kazakhstan. Muslim nations in Central Asia. A lot of people did not expect much when we went in there, but God began to do something radical as the Holy Spirit began to show up, and we were out of the cage there. I mean, we really stepped out and took great risk. God began to do some phenomenal things. We had this one young lady in Kyrgyzstan who had come to Christ. She came from a strong Muslim family. Her name was Nazgul. And she'd come to the Lord, just a dramatic coming to Christ. Her younger sister had also come to the Lord. Well, she knew that our team who was there, as Pastor Don had shared, they were fruit from the First World Mission Summit who were giving a year and praying about a lifetime. So as things started, as we started, I call it coming out of the closet for the kingdom of God, as we come out of the closet in Central Asia, and all of a sudden, they're realizing that these students are missionaries. They were so impressed that they were willing to give up things in the States to go to Kyrgyzstan and to be with them. So Nazgul heard, she knew, and at the end of the year she said, you know, Scott, when you guys go to Kazakhstan and you're planting Kayaf in Kazakhstan, I want to give a year with you guys. I'd like to join the team and give a year. So we processed that and we processed it with AGWM and they said, all right, let's go ahead and do this. And so Nazgul came with us to Kazakhstan, and she served to give a year with us there. But as we first got in, our new team came in. And so this is a team of just recently graduated Chi Alpha students. They are idealistic. These guys were prayer warriors. They were ready for another round to plant a new campus ministry there in a Muslim nation. We're doing our orientation the first week, so this is a lot of upload. I'm doing a whole lot of teaching into their lives. I was in this one point as I was teaching. All of a sudden, I noticed Nazgul. I looked at her, and I'm talking about strongholds, about principalities in the area. And I look at Nazgul, and I look at her face, and I can see that there's something drastically wrong. As I'm addressing the issue of these strongholds, I look and I see, like, I'm in this uh-oh moment. We're about ready to have a major spiritual warfare breakout here. Well, one of our other missionaries there, our MAs, I looked and I said, Shelly, check with Nazgul. So I said, Nazgul, are you okay? She said, no, there's something wrong. So, man, I said, you know what? We're going to pray right now. Nazgul, will you give us permission to lay hands on you and pray for you right now? She says, yes. Bring her into the middle. There's 13 missionary associates, Crystal and I. We're about ready to have this major kingdom power encounter, at least what I was about ready to expect as a major kingdom power encounter. Because without God, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So there's this level of faith, and you know what? Faith is exhibited in taking some risk. You know what I'm saying? Every now and then, you got to step up. You got to assume some risk. You got to be willing to put yourself out there, even when it is uncomfortable. Bring Nazgul up. And I looked at the team, and I said, we're going to lay hands on Nazgul. I want you to pray with me. Now, these guys were mighty prayer warriors, guys and gals. They were mighty prayer warriors. When we said it's time to pray, it wasn't like just hold hands and kind of mumble a little bit. I mean, we said it's time to pray. It was boom, man. They were on it. They were praying. They were aggressive. Let's pray for Nazgul. Pull her up, lay hands, and I'm going to lead the charge. I begin to pray, and Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, you pray in tongues over her. I want you to pray. Spirit of God just speaks to me. I want you to pray in tongues over her, not in English. So lay hands, and I just begin to rip it off in tongues loud, expecting everybody else to be backing me up in prayer. Why get going? And it's dead silent. I mean, I'd ask them all to pray. Every other time, these guys just be all on it. I'd ask them to join me in prayer, and it's just like, I'm sitting there, barakam, I'm just praying in some tongue that I didn't know. I'm laying on just boom, just going for it. And in the back of my mind, you see, because you're praying in tongues, you're praying in the spirit, not in your mind. But my mind's working, going, I'm going to chew these guys out when I'm done, okay? That's what my mind was saying. The spirit's praying in an unknown language, but the mind said, they're about ready to get chewed out when I'm done here. I mean, I'm just going for it. There's no backup, nothing. About 5 minutes, it just means praying in tongues over Nazgul. At the end of this, I looked, I said, do you feel any better? She says, a little bit. I said, well, why don't you go in and lay down? So I put her in the office, and she was laying down. I sit the rest of the team down. I said, hey, look, guys, you need to listen. We need to be people of faith, and you need to have faith in me too. Okay, you need to have faith in God, but you need to have faith. When I tell you to pray, I'm asking guys, you need to pray. Every one of them pulled the God card on me. All of them. No, I just felt the Holy Spirit just telling me just to be silent. Every one of them pulled this God card. No, God just told me to be silent. Well, how can you trump that? You know, you can't. And I said, okay, all right. Well, next time, just be obedient to the Lord. I'm all right. So all of them, none of them said, yeah, well, they all said we felt like God wanted us to be silent. About 30 minutes later, Nazgul comes out. She walks in, and she says, Scott, when you pray in tongues, and she had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. She said, when you pray in tongues, do you know what you're saying? I said, no, Nazgul, I don't have a clue. She said, when you prayed over me, you spoke in perfect Kyrgyz. I didn't know a word of Kyrgyz except thank you. She said that whole prayer was in perfect Kyrgyz, and the Lord began to affirm his love and his grace and his purpose over her life in her heart language that I did not know. But if everyone else would have been screaming and praying, guess what? She may not have discerned it or heard it. Holy Spirit told all them to be quiet. They heard, obeyed. But having the faith to step out and discern, we need to be conduits of the Spirit of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith is believing in the character and in the ability of God. But you and I must be those conduits of the Spirit. Let me just close with this in our little study tonight. I was probably 16 years old when I met Pastor Klein Jones. Klein Jones was one of our Arizona pastors in Globe, and he had been very fruitful. Lord was really doing a neat work in that community. It was a mining community, big copper mining area. Lord had really been doing a neat work in his life and in his ministry. He was a graduate from one of our Assembly of God Bible schools. All he knew was ministry. That was his call. And as he stopped speaking, he'd be in the middle of his message and kind of forget really what he was saying. He'd have to go back and regather his thoughts off of his notes. So his wife's getting a little concerned. She said, Klein, you've got to change your diet, boy. So, I mean, she got him off, and she got him on vegetables and got him on a vitamin regimen, but it didn't improve. It actually got worse. So he went to the doctor, and they did a battery of tests, and they diagnosed him at the early stages of Alzheimer's. He was 49 years old. And so he was diagnosed at early stages of Alzheimer's. Well, at that point, they really didn't have a whole lot of information, a lot of deep information about it, other than it was a debilitating disease. It began, you know, mind generation, degeneration. And I'll never forget the first time I met him. He was, the church basically asked him to step down. They said, you can't fulfill your duties. So they asked him to step down. Well, he had no other job, nowhere to go. So his wife's aunt went to the church. They had a big ranch outside of Florence, and they went to the church there in Florence. So the first time I met him, his wife's aunt had brought he and the family there to the church first assembly. I'm 16 years old. I walk in. Klein Jones meets me at the door, said, hi, I'm Klein. I said, I'm Scott. And we had this conversation for probably 10 minutes and all good. But 6 months later, I had this same conversation with him. I'm like, well, dude, man, you know me. I mean, we've been together for 6 months. I mean, you know, and my family had to talk to him, said, no, he's got a disease and it's deteriorating. His mind, his ability to process and think. And so I watched this person, very faithful to church, this man of God. Every time the doors were open, he was there with his family. But I watched him begin to deteriorate. I watched him go from a man who you could carry on an intelligible conversation with to somebody who couldn't recognize another person. Literally, it got to the point that if he ever got out of your sight, he could very easily get lost. A couple times on the ranch, he had to call the sheriff's department. It's becoming dire. His wife divorced him, and he was living at his wife's aunt's ranch, and his wife's aunt said, Klein, you're always going to have a place to stay. Don't worry, we're going to cover you. His two kids backslid, and so that this person was a man of God, this pastor, very, very fruitful, ended up with absolutely nothing. I'm talking about why it's so important that you and I are filled with the Spirit of God and filled with faith. He'd come into church. His wife's aunt Ruby would take him to church, and he'd sit. There were two rows. He'd sit in the second row to my left. That was his spot, and he'd sit there on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and just be there. Just be there. I was probably 21 years old. I was a college student out at the U of A, going through a period of hungering for God, looking for the authentic kingdom of God, in pursuit of the authentic kingdom of God, not just something that was hype, not just something that we tried to work up, but that thing that was real. Our pastor was an old, rugged cowboy. He played the piano in Q flat. And that night, he was closing us in prayer. I stayed over. I would normally have left and gone on to school. I said, you know what? I'm going to stay for the evening service. Then I'm going to drive back to campus. Pastor was up playing the piano. He looked out there, and he goes, Klein Jones, I want you to stand up and close us in prayer. Well, man, I hear him say, I'm like, what in the world is he doing? You know, so Pastor Jones hears his name, stands up, looks around, has no idea, and he sits back down. Pastor again says, Klein, I said stand up and close us in prayer. Well, I mean, at this point, and by the way, I'm a scientist by education. My undergrad degree is in biology. My master's is in soil and water science. I'm wondering if Alzheimer's is contagious now, okay, if maybe he has it. So he gets halfway up, looks around, has no idea, and he sits back down. The third time, pastor, in an angry voice. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have to be a conduit. You have to be willing to take some risks. You have to be willing to step out. We have to be conduits of the power of God. All of a sudden, he says, I said in Jesus' name, stand up. And he said it mean, just like I'm saying it now. You stand up and close us in prayer now. I mean, I was ready to crawl under the chair. I mean, I was so embarrassed. I was literally embarrassed sick. All of a sudden, Klein Jones, this man who could not carry on an intelligible conversation, couldn't recognize anybody, he comes shooting out of that chair, and he begins to just speak in tongues. He starts running around the church and prophesying. This is a man who couldn't talk. He couldn't carry on a conversation. Starts running around the church and prophesying. I have witnessed the most remarkable healing I have ever seen. I mean, wasn't just prophesying, just speaking more clearly than I'm speaking to you. It's around for about 15 minutes. He gets to his chair. He sits down. And he goes right back into the position that he was in. He ended up in the Pinal County Nursing Home. A man of God in diapers. He couldn't control his bowels. He couldn't feed himself. He couldn't bathe himself. He couldn't recognize a single person on this planet. His body deteriorated to nothing. His soul, his mind, intellect, personality, gone. But his spirit man was still alive. You see, the spirit man who had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that was still that conduit of the Spirit of God, was still very much alive. And his wife, Aunt Ruby, would go in and visit him every week. And she'd go in there and he'd be laying in that bed, never even knew she was there, couldn't recognize her. But he'd be speaking in an unknown language with tears coming out the side of his eyes. That when everything else had failed, you see, because he was filled with the Spirit, he was still able to communicate with God, with the Most High. You want to know why it's so important that we are a church who is filled with the Spirit, filled with faith, and conduits of the power of God? Is because you become the direct line to others when you're filled with the power of God. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, there's a direct line to Him also that never, ever departs. So tonight, I want to conclude just with the same way I started. A lot of places we can get a good message about Jesus all through Springfield. But where can people come to encounter the authentic kingdom of God? Where do people come to encounter true faith and the power of the Spirit of God? I trust they can come to every single one of us here. Trust they can come to every single one of us here and to our church here, that any of us are that conduit. I want to encourage every single one of us here that if you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you pursue that with all your heart, with all your soul, and you relentlessly pursue the baptism of the Holy Spirit until you are filled, because it is God's will that every single one of us are baptized in His Holy Spirit. And it is God's desire. You want to talk about the promise, the power, and the provision? The good news is this. It is in His character, it is His will to baptize you in His Holy Spirit. So I'd encourage us to pursue that. Man, if you haven't received, every night before you go to bed, Jesus, fill me. Every morning when you get up, Jesus, fill me. And I would just suggest, if you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that every night before you go to bed, Jesus, fill me. And every morning before you get up, Jesus, fill me. That every day we pray. I promise you, Taylor, you're here, you know, she'll attest to this. Every day at the National Catholic Ministry Center, we have our time of prayer. I ask the Holy Spirit to baptize every one of us again. Do I not, Taylor? Every day, baptize us in your Holy Spirit today. Baptize us. May that be our prayer, that Central Assembly of God, and that you and I are the conduits of His Spirit everywhere we go in Springfield and beyond.